And we just ask now that you would center us and settle us. We ask now that you would help us to engage your word, not for the sake of study, but for the sake of living as an end. Lord, we're not coming seeking knowledge simply. We're coming seeking intimacy with you through your word and growth through obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, good evening, everybody. So far, we have discovered that love in the concrete works itself out as two things so far. What are they? Okay, nobody's been here? Patience and kindness, all right? We've seen that love in the concrete works itself out as those two things. Tonight, love in the concrete works itself out as generosity, but now in a different way, because the real subject matter tonight is the whole issue of envy. But we're looking at, I say generosity on the positive, because generosity becomes the opposite of envy. Envy is kind of once again, it's focused on self, and it is grabbing after, even just emotionally, which is the opposite of generosity, which is the whole idea of being a giver. Okay, so tonight, what we're really looking at, although the outline says generosity, is we're taking a look at the problem of envy. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Turn there first. First Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 4 says, love is patient. Love is kind. That's what we've done so far, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. Tonight, it does not envy. Now, one person, matter of fact, a couple of people have commented to me that so far, having done this study, they're wondering if they ever loved anybody. Yeah. How many of you have ever told anybody I love you? Anybody here? Okay, I got about four people who've never said that. Wow. Well, it does call into question some of our quote-unquote love relationships when you think about the fact that love is patient, and we took a big look at that. Love is kind, and especially as it works itself out in our words, okay? Tonight, which is a big one. This is a tough one, y'all, tonight, okay? I'm gonna tell you right off the bat. It's tight. It does not envy, okay? Has anyone, matter of fact, most of you have heard this line, don't hate, celebrate. Can anybody just explain to me what that means? Can anybody tell me what that means? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Somebody tell me what that means. You said without using you know, the words hate and celebrate, because exactly means that. Exactly means that. But take that a little further. What does that mean? Yes? Okay, when something good happens in my life, don't get mad. Yes, yes, yes. There it is right there. So instead of getting mad, Now, as trite and trivial as some of that may seem or sound, it's not easy. It's not easy. Many of you know the whole deal about, and I heard this not too long ago, that when somebody has gone crabbing, that if they only have, say, a couple crabs in the barrel, they have to put a lid on it because those crabs will crawl out. If they have a few crabs in the barrel, right, they don't have to put a lid on it because every time one is trying to get to the top, the others will pull it back down. So they don't need to put any kind of glass ceiling on it or anything, because all the crabs that are in the barrel will make sure. Story has it that two men were running through a field in Texas, and they fell into a well, and they were stuck in that well. And pretty soon they heard their third friend running toward the well, just running. And one of them started to holler, telling, "Watch out, watch out. Don't fall in this well." The other one said, "Shh, just move over." just move over. We find ourselves down here. And we are okay if he falls in with us. What is envy? What is envy? A little definition here. Envy is painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, join with desire to possess the same advantage. It's painful or resentful awareness that somebody else is enjoying something that I want. And now it doesn't, now, and when what they are enjoying doesn't belong to me. As a matter of fact, you all know that's the difference between envy and jealousy. Oh yeah, there's a difference between envy, because the Bible puts jealousy, holds that in high regard, especially when it comes to God. There's a difference between envy and jealousy. Jealousy has to do with something that belongs to me, that should be mine. If I have a child, my child keeps giving, say, as that child's father keeps giving another man kind of attention, you know, and I'm not getting that myself from that child, and I start having feelings about that, that's jealousy, because the child belongs to me, and so what I really should be getting, I'm not getting. Envy is if I see another father and his son who has a good relationship, and I start getting feelings because of the good relationship that they have that I may be missing in my own surroundings. That's what you call envy, because I'm wanting something that's not mine. See, you have a right to be jealous when it's yours. Somebody ought to wake up and hear me here. If it's not yours, it's not jealousy. It's envy. And that's why the Old Testament sometimes calls God a jealous God. A couple of occasions when it comes to God's people. Because God's people would be serving other gods And God wanted the devotion for other false gods, other idol gods. And God wanted the devotion that his people were given, these idol gods, these fake false gods. And so God would be called a jealous God. He had the right. God was not envious because the people belonged to God. Okay? So always distinguish between jealousy and envy. All right? And that's why envy is so much more dangerous. Because now, and in some cases, they do kind of overlap. But envy can be dangerous because it begins to eat you up when there's something that you're trying to grab after that does not belong to you. Mm-hmm. I want to move through this kind of quickly so I can get to what I really want to get to on the back here. The Bible actually commands us not to be envious. Love does not envy. Agape does not envy. This thing that we call love, as defined, or should I say, as described in 1 Corinthians 13, does not envy. If love is being, that should be outdone. If love is being outdone by competitors, it harbors no irritation and feels no distress. Listen, y'all. It recognizes no jealousy when a rival receives the prize and the praise. Now, that's a tough thing, right? That's a tough thing when somebody around you is getting something that you want, whether it's attention, awards, the raise, the promotion, and you believe that that's what you want, and you believe it's rightfully yours, that thing can eat you up and make you hard to get along with. Okay, maybe I'm the only one in here who's ever experienced. And the reason I know this is because I can talk personal testimony. When you begin to see something happen in another's life that you believe ought to be happening in your life, it can lead to this cancer of envy that can end up eating you up. Why do you suppose that the Exodus verse, you don't have to turn there, that's one of the commandments about coveting, whether it's neighbor's property, neighbor's wife, neighbor's possessions, or whatever, okay, has to do with coveting. But go to the, just turn real quick to Psalm 37:1. Psalm 37:1. Yeah, and the envy here has to do with the righteous envying what seems to be happening in the life of the lives of the wicked, seem to be prospering, everything's going well for them. Okay, so the psalmist looks at that whole thing and says, do not fret because of, I like that from the King James, says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Why? For they shall soon be cut down. Y'all don't have that in your Bible? You got that? Like the grass and wither as green earth. Yeah. Now they shall soon be cut down. Now don't you try to be the one cutting them down. But you're not the one who's supposed to be doing the one who's trying to cut them down. I'm not messing with that. Yeah, and because, and now hold up. Now here's what the psalm does say. It does say, don't fret, but there's some things I do need you to do. Number three, verse three. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. I'm reading from the NIV. Four, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That is, as you delight yourself in him. Verse five, and this is just hit me now. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make you righteous just like the dawn. Verse seven, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways. Verse eight, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, because it leads only to evil. We're going to come back to that. Remind me to come back to Psalm 37:8, okay? So he says, instead of envying, then fill up the space with these other things, because you are going to do something. In my mind, my heart, it's going to be filled with something. And if I take away the envy, there'll just be emptiness. So fill it up with some things that are listed here. Okay, now let me ask you this. Why does the Bible, and okay, turn to the Galatians passage real quick. Keep something in Psalm 37, because we hopefully will come back to that. Turn to Galatians 5:26 real quick. Five 26. It's very short, very simple. Just want you to see that this envy thing is not is a commandment to not envy. Everybody see that? Galatians 5:26 simply says from NIV, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Okay, now let me ask you this. Why would the Bible have to command us to not be envious? Who said it? Who said it? That's it right there. Uh-huh. Right, the word is natural. Nature, whatever you want to put here, instinct. Uh-huh. And so we've said this before. We've said this before. You have a commandment over here. Even if you go back to the Exodus passage, it's one of the Ten Commandments, okay? Because coveting and envy are very close, all right? Now, what's the deal here? Commandment and nature. Commandment is don't envy. Okay, what is natural for me is to envy. So what's the purpose of the commandment? Yeah. What's the purpose of the... Yes. What else? What's the purpose of the commandment? Say it loudly, please. To counteract the natural tendency. To counteract the natural tendencies. See, whenever the Lord, okay, and then I know this is redundant for some of you, but whenever the Lord gives us a commandment, it's meant to counter, I'll use your language, to counteract a natural tendency. Okay? So, okay, just do this. Start thinking about all the commandments. Y'all don't hear me. Okay. Do I need to say more? Think about because anything that's so strong that it's so, it flows so naturally, the only way the Lord can deal with that is with a direct commandment, not a suggestion, not a recommendation. We're going to pray about this. No. A commandment is the only thing the Lord knows on what levels and in what areas we need commandments. Now, some areas we're okay with suggestions. But there's some areas where he says, just don't do it. Just either the thou shalt not or the thou shalt. Okay? Because the only way to deal with the natural tendency is the only way to counteract. That's the word we'll use. A natural tendency is a commandment, because some of those natural tendencies over time may change. And so even the tendency to be envious, that may change over time, but some of that stuff stays with you forever in terms of the tendency. Now, growing in the spirit means that it becomes easier to overcome a tendency. But it does not necessarily erase the tendency, because the tendency becomes a part of your flesh. It's just a manifestation of that, okay? And as we said before, I'm going off on this. Please help me come back. That a tendency becomes stronger the more I feed it, okay? And so either in me, either the natural tendency or the commandment is going to win out. Do I have witnesses? Yeah. One of them is going to win out. And in the area that I'm strengthening, that's the one that's going to be the strongest. I'm sorry to be so basic here, but that's how it goes, okay? And so the Lord gives us a commandment. And so as a matter of fact, it's so deep that whenever there's a commandment about a certain area, you know that is a deep area, because that's the only thing that's going to handle it is a commandment. Think about that. I saw a hand over here.
Question/comment.
Okay. Sure. Is the consequences of not obeying a certain commandment destructive of our walk? Yes, and primarily destructive of fellowship with God. Not relationship, but fellowship. Okay? Yeah. Yes. So the purpose of the commandments is to counteract the natural tendency, and also to prevent destructive consequences. Yep. Okay, now, here's what I want us to do. I want us now to kind of look at the character of envy, the character, just what it looks like. Turn to the book of Esther. When's the last time you read anything in the book of Esther? Who said last week? You lie. You know you didn't read them. Deacon Solomon, was that you? No, okay. I thought you said you were reading Esther. In what chapter?
Four.
Okay, that's good. That helps me. See, only five of y'all knew that, because those five come to Sunday school. Yeah? Nobody up here knew. All right, Esther. I want you to see something here. Yes. Somebody, are we still looking for this? All right. Just looking table of contents. I don't want to be here all night long. Let's go. It's okay, that's not cheating. Look at the table of contents. We'd be here to 10 o'clock trying to find the book of Esther. Because I know it took me a long time today. I kept skipping. So I knew it was before Job. All right. Esther. If anybody ever just wants to read something real juicy in the Bible, just read the book of Esther when you get a chance, all right? Just read the whole book. I mean, you won't be able to put it down. You turn off the TV, everything. You don't need to go on the internet. Just read the book of Esther, all right? All right. Okay. The social setting is basically simple. The people of Israel, the people of God, many of them are still in exile, okay? The Babylonians, who originally took them into exile, have been taken over by the Persians, and you have a new king, Persian king, King Xerxes, is that his name? Xerxes, X-E-R-X-E-S? Xerxes, okay? All right. So he's the king now. He's taken over the Babylonian province, and there's still some Jews there. Okay, there's still some Jews there who have been brought there in the original exile. Okay? All right. So that's that. There was also a queen initially whose name was Vashti. Okay? And the king decided to throw a big party. Chapter 1. And they were doing some drinking at that party. I mean, read it when you have a chance. It said the king served, whoever was doing the serving served everybody exactly what they wanted. There was a bartender there, and the serving exactly what everybody, well, seriously, read it when you have a chance, right? Matter of fact, look in chapter 1, verse 8. Yeah, I see a whole lot of y'all want to turn there now. See? Chapter 1, verse 8. King's command, each guest was allowed to drink in his own way, for the king instructed all the wine stewards to serve each man what he wished. Okay, and simultaneously, verse 9, I'm in chapter 1, just follow the story real quickly here. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women. Okay, so that banquet was just for the brothers, and the women said, not going to outdo us, so they had their own thing. Had the men's ministry and the women's ministry here. They're doing that. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of King Xerxes on the seventh day when King Xerxes was in high spirits. Now, that's a real good way of saying his toe up, all right? He was messed up, all right? All right? He was in high spirits from wine. Verse 10, he commanded the seven eunuchs or seven stewards who served him, I'm not going through those names, to bring before him Queen Vashti wearing her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and the nobles, for she was lovely to look at. Okay, all right. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. No, you're not going to do me like that. He wanted to parade her in front of all the brothers there. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. All right. Go to chapter 2 now. I can't go through all this. I would love to, but we just don't have time. Verse 1. Later, when the anger of King Xerxes had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. Then the king's person, because I understand, after this happened, some of his boys said, we got to do something about her. Because if the other sisters found out that she said no, then it's going to be a domino effect. And Oprah and all of them, okay, so verse 1, later when the king of Xerxes, when the anger of King Xerxes subsided, he remembered last time what she had done and what he had decreed about her. Then the king's personal attendants proposed, let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king, that the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm to bring all those beautiful girls into the harem at the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Hegai, the king's eunuch who's in charge of the women, and let beauty treatments be given to them. And let the girl who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. Mm-hmm. Now, one of those ladies happened to be Esther. Okay, who was fine. Evidently, she was fine. She was good looking, whatever. She had been raised by her cousin, Mordecai. Okay, because her parents had died at early age or whatever. Okay, so she was one of them, one of the girls that was picked. All right, jump down to verse 9. This is talking about Esther now. I'm leading to where I want to get to. The girl pleased him and won his favor. Immediately, he provided her with her beauty treatments and special food. He assigned to her 7 maids, selected from the king's palace, and moved her and her maids into the best place in the harem. Okay? All this time, he is still not. Now, I understand, Esther was a Jew, okay? And it hadn't been revealed to the king that she was a Jew at this point. Okay. This is so something. Before these girls could be brought into the king's palace, for these women, they had to have a year of beauty treatments. Yeah, I don't have time to read all this. This was just amazing me. I mean, I had read this before, but this is really messing me up. Okay, all right. Jump down to verse 17. Come on, y'all. I'm trying to get to the main thing here. Verse 17. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Okay? Now, he makes her queen, and so she's on the throne. During this time, Mordecai, who stays close to the king's gate because he wants to keep tabs on what's happening, okay, because it's just kind of undercover here. Nobody knows still that she's a Jew. Mordecai knows, and he's making sure that she's taken care of. All right. Now, at the same time, so that's a few characters so far, right? I don't want us to get lost in this. Esther, who's the new queen, Mordecai, who's her cousin, a Jew, who's looking out for her, who sits at the king's gate, close to the king's palace. Okay. At the same time, a brother by the name of Haman, who's not a Jew, he's one of the Persians along with Xerxes, is exalted. He is given the place of honor and position, chapter 3, verse 1. After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of da-da-da-da-da, elevating him, giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles. Keep that in mind. Okay? Problem is, once he's exalted to that place, Mordecai, a Jew, refuses to bow to him, pay homage, and so Haman gets mad and comes up with a plan and a plot to kill off all the Jews. He's having some issues. He probably had issues. I'm not sure. Once he finds out that Esther is Jew, he has problems with that too, obviously. But he wants to get rid of all of the Jews, okay? Comes up with a plan. Now, keep flipping. We're still not there yet. Almost, y'all. Still not there. Once Mordecai learns of this plan, he sends word to Esther, okay? And he informs her that don't think that just because you are in your position that they're not going to kill you too. You may be in there with them, but you're still one of us. And that will show itself at some point. You have made it to a certain class, but don't forget that you that's what he says to her. And so, but he says to her, this right here, maybe we can use where you are in order to prevent this from happening. Okay? And so he says that to her. Chapter 4, right around verse 12. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent this answer: do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, in other words, if you don't say what's happening with this plan, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your family, your father's family, will perish. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, and even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Okay? So she has decided that she will she will do this. Okay, so Esther's role now becomes that of informing the king that somebody has come up with this plan to kill them. Okay? Is everybody's following me here? Okay. Comes up with this plan. And so verse 1 in chapter 5. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes. Because understand, she only sees the king every now and then, so to speak. All right? On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace, in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? I mean, she was looking so good. This is what the king says. Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given to you. Okay? If it pleases the king, replied Esther, let the king, together with Haman, because she knows Haman is the man, let's come to a banquet today, verse 4, and verse 5, bring Haman at once, the king said, so that we may do what Esther asked. So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. As they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, now what is your petition, and it will be given you? And what is your request? Even to have the kingdom, it will be granted. Esther replied, my petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition, fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question. So she's playing him now. Okay, big time. She's playing him. She wants to set it up where her goal is to be able to tell the king what Haman's plan is. Bottom line. All right, now, all that was for free. Here it is right here. Now, Haman, verse 9, here's where the envy comes in. Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. Calling together his friends and Zeresh, his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him and how he elevated him above the other nobles and officials. And that's not all, Haman added. I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. He's falling right into this, right? And she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew, Mordecai, sitting at the king's gate. His wife, Zeresh, and all his friends said to him, have a gallows built 75 feet high and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go with the king to dinner and be happy. This suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the gallows built. Okay. Everybody with me here? Now, let me tell you, because to some degree, on one hand, Haman's dealing with anger because Mordecai just refused to bow. He's also dealing with some envy, I think, also, that this brother Mordecai is this close to the king's palace, and he has issues with him, obviously, because of his Jewish heritage. Now, let's take a look at what envy does. First of all, envy steals your joy. Do I have two witnesses here? It literally steals your joy. Haman, verse 9, went out that day happy. He left happy. But when he saw Mordecai at the gate, he was filled with rage again. You can't even enjoy your happiness when envy takes over, because my focus is on something else that I want, whether it's some position, some relationship, some possession, some attention, whatever it may be. It has a tendency to steal your joy, just snatch your happiness. He walked out happy. Immediately taken away from me. Okay, keep on going. The other problem with envy is that it's based on insecurity. How do you know that Haman is insecure? Who said it? Say it louder, Melody. Where? In verse 11, he has to start boasting and bragging about everything that he has. He calls people together to boast and to brag. He's not even being subtle about it, you know, just kind of letting it sneak out. No. He called a party together so that he can, and what does he brag about? Yeah, his family, everything that he has is based on insecurity. And see, that's and the reason that you know that is because it becomes difficult to even compliment people when you're envious. Do I have witnesses? Right? It becomes difficult to compliment, especially when somebody is doing well or has done well. At something that you wanted to do well at or are doing, you know, think you're doing well at, and they're not getting the attention that someone else is getting for it. It even becomes hard to say something positive. And when somebody does say something positive, you kind of shoot it down, or you make up excuses as to why it is the way it is, and, you know, come up with all kinds of stuff. Yeah, this is the way the envy thing works. It's based on insecurity. And then envy is a problem because it blinds you to your blessings. Now look at all that Haman already had. All the wealth that he had, and then he had been elevated to a certain position. And he's upset because this Mordecai man, and here he has all of this. And that's what happens with envy. I start looking across at somebody else or somebody else's situation and how good it looks, and I'm not even thinking about what God has placed in my situation to appreciate that. because it seems so little, perhaps, or I'm just blind to it. The other problem with envy is that eventually it blossoms into some kind of action. Now, the action for Haman was what? You know, when you were reading about Haman, he had to be a pretty weak man, because every time he was having issues, his wife and his friends had to tell him what his next move was. I mean, every time he was having something, he go crying to them, and they would tell. And so what do they tell him to do here? To go build the gallows and have Mordecai hang. You can actually try to kill the source of your envy, the source of your anger. And some of us may not go as far as having somebody hang. But sometimes the mouth becomes the way that we hang people that we envy. Well, you don't know what I know, and I know how she got that. I know what he did to get that promotion or get that particular job. You know, you begin to destroy people because you cannot accept the fact. I cannot accept the fact that they have what they have, or they are what they are. So it has to be something else to it. So I got to create something and then kill them by spreading it. Becomes an expression of envy when my competitor has what I think I ought to have. Somebody ought to wake up and hear me here, right? There it is. It blossoms into some kind of action. Okay? And that's why, if you go back real quick to Psalm 37, keep your finger there. Verse 8, 37:8. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, because it leads only to envy. You see, stay with me here. If I allow envy to stay there and fester there, then it will eventually turn into some kind of negative action. So what do I have to do when I start feeling the envy? Nobody knows? Pray again. For real? Pray about it? You know what? Yes, I think I do at least have to own up to the fact that, wow, I'm really envious about this. And stop putting it on somebody else, or stop blaming somebody else. That, wait a minute, this is a problem with me. Okay, I'm the one that's envious, and I need to confess this envy at this point. Because if not, that envy will turn to bitterness and resentment. And sometimes it will turn into some kind of action. So I got to deal with the envy at that level before it turns into anything else.
Sure. How do you identify
that? How do you identify that is the question. Good question. Hold one second. I can't hear.
But in me, so all the praying and all that, you said first I have to own up to it. That would probably be the hardest.
That's probably the hardest thing. Mm-hmm. That's probably the hardest thing. Because if I talk to one of my peers, right, both of us are pastors, and, you know, they may tell me, you know, this is happening in their church, this is happening, or I may tell them, this is working real well, something like that, whatever. And all of a sudden, you know, I start to feel negative about that. Okay, because I feel like maybe that's not happening for me. At that point right there, I got to own up to, because what I'm tempted to do is say something like, well, the only reason that's working for you is because this, that, and the other. Or they may say about, well, the only reason that's happening for you is because you're in that city, or you're in that town, or whatever. And so you begin to get a little ill feeling. Come on, I'm not the only one who wrestles with this, right? You wrestle with it. You see somebody else's situation, and you know that. And also, I would say this, that you have to be careful being envious about a situation that you don't know everything about. Because it may not be all that is cracked up to be anyway, you know. But anyway, I think that there has to come a point where I honestly admit to myself that that is what the problem is. Because if I don't, it's easy to cover that up with a whole lot of layers of other stuff. It's this, it's that. And the moment that I identify it, again, I have to confess it. Now, I think, we're about to wrap this up. I think that dealing with or combating envy is a discipline. It's a discipline where you can literally, as a habit, begin, even when, and I'm not talking about being disingenuous, but I'm talking, you, even when you may not feel it, where you just compliment somebody. Especially even somebody who you feel like is your quote unquote competitor. Okay? You begin to, I'll just stay with the analogy I'm using. That if it's a friend of mine and their thing is doing well, I mean, it's just booming, the church is booming, I'm going to call them, like, keep up the good work, I'm hearing good things, you know. And sometimes that may go against the grain of what you're feeling. Come on here. You ever compliment somebody and it goes against the grain of what you are feeling? Oh, you sure are looking nice. You sure are looking good. And you know you don't want to say it, right? I think you're doing a really good job in this position. I'm trying to tell you, to combat, to begin to deal with envy is a discipline where you have to push yourself to do some stuff that you would not do naturally. Yes. No. She said, isn't that disingenuous? Isn't that being fake? No, because here it is right here. Because if I say, brother, you know, you start taking care of yourself, you look to be in good shape. And maybe they are really in good shape. And maybe I don't want to say it because I feel like I'm not there myself or whatever. Or sister, you know, you start taking care of yourself, whatever. It's not, what I'm saying to them is not fake. Because it is true what I'm saying. It's just how I feel about, I can't stand you because of this, you know. It is a discipline. Here than here.
But the part that becomes difficult for me is sometimes the stuff that we envy seems to be out of our control. Like, there's nothing you can do to attain it. Like, all you can do is the best you can with what you got.
Okay. And so there's some things that are out of your control when it comes to the...
Like envy, like if it's your competitor and you say this stuff is happening, like they didn't make it happen. It just happened and they happened to be there for it. I'm not making excuses, I'm just saying that's how it happens sometimes.
Sure.
So rather than getting so busy envying it, I probably need to try to figure out what I can do.
Okay, now you know what? Now stop right there. Because Because when you, the other story I read today, this is so, it's so rich, I don't have time to talk about it. It's Cain and Abel, right? Cain and Abel. They both make offerings to God. Cain makes an offering of fruit or vegetables. Abel makes an offering of the fat portions of a lamb or whatever he's raising. Okay. And Cain gets mad because Abel's offering is accepted. Okay, and his is not. All right. What Cain could have done, instead of getting mad at Abel about what Abel did, is go get his stuff together. Focus on improving your game. Right? And put that energy there instead of into envy. Yes. Sure, I mean, it can be actually be used as motivation. Yeah. Yep. It can be actually used as motivation. But listen, okay, we could talk about this for a while. Now, what you will see in that story is that eventually Mordecai, or rather Haman, ends up being hanged on the same spot that he had built for Mordecai. We don't have time to talk about literally preach a sermon on how to hang yourself. You, it happened to Haman. It happened to Judas. When you turn on the wrong people, you end up, sure. One second, we'll wrap it up here.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. And when they can move around very easily, you feel like that's not fair.
Right.
You know what I mean? Where are you going? Why do you have time to exercise? Why do you
right,
have time
right. To you about to get me in something here. Right. 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 Well, Veronica, that is a little bit. That flows over into the jealousy thing, which you have a right to be. Let's talk about that, Veronica. We'll talk about that offline. But seriously, listen. Our prayer tonight is that God would deal with our spirits when it comes to the envy issue so that we're more generous and giving of support when somebody's doing well, somebody around us is being elevated, we support them, we give them words of encouragement. We pray for them that they would keep going higher and higher, higher and higher. That is the prayer. Lord, deliver us from that sense of envy and give us a spirit of generosity. All right? All right. That's enough for tonight. Blessing to somebody else. Okay? I literally want us to fast from self-centeredness and to read. You have the scriptures there. You have the dates there. To read that passage of scripture in conjunction with this fast. So between now and Easter, for these days of Lent, we are engaging in a fast beginning tomorrow. So you can be selfish tonight, then on tomorrow. No, I'm just kidding. tomorrow, okay? Listen, no, seriously, how many of you will fast with me on this? Anybody going to fast with me on this one? Let's do it. Okay, it's an interesting fast. We're not talking about food here, some other things. We're talking about fasting from self-centeredness. All right? So take that with you, please. Let's stand, please. Just touch somebody close to you, please. God, again, we come tonight and we thank you for the challenge. We thank you that this study on love is moving us to another level when it comes to our relationships. We pray and we hope, Lord, that we will work this out practically and that you would teach us tonight, again, to be more generous when it comes to supporting people. And when it comes to being a blessing to them with our words as they are accomplishing and achieving, Lord, deliver us from a spirit of envy each day Help us to be honest about where we are and to seek the power of your Spirit to rise above it. We lift unto you the activities of the weekend coming up. Bless them, sanctify them for the sake of your kingdom. Now guide us home. Keep your hand on us. In Jesus' name, amen.